I have struggled with the title for this message because, one, this is a message that I've done before, and then this is a title that I think of. You can title it Living Well to Die Well, Preparing for Death. I think that's my kind of desirous title, and we'll see that here in a moment. You can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we will look at Paul's life and example as he comes to the end of his life. I'm grateful for both Josh and Pastor Brian. Addressing and speaking of our life being expended on the altar of the church for the glory of God. And so I just wanted to add to that instruction further truth that you have already received. And one of the delights for us as shepherds is the longing for us to see you finish well the race that Christ has put you on. To hear from our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to stand and see you receive the crown of righteousness for your faithfulness for Christ in this life. And the question that comes to my mind is this: how do you end well? It's so easy to start well. It's so easy to begin well. It's so easy to because you have not met the pressures and the trials and the obstacles in the way. Everybody's excited about one thing, but when it comes to paying the cost for it, all of a sudden you see people dropping off slowly, little by little. So how do we make sure that we end well? How do you not waste your life here on earth? I want you to think about this for a second. It said that the average life expectancy, some websites can give or take a couple years here and there, but it was 79 years old. Okay, some of you are older than that, praise God. Some of you are younger than that, and praise God. In the world, the life average expectancy for women is 75 years old. For men, it's 70. In America, it's 79 years old, the average. For women, 81, and for men, 77. So let's just take 79 years old. And let's say that you live to 79 years old. Like I said, I know some of you might be already there, but you're still here, and so the message that we're going to be talking about applies to you still. But let me just give you an example for me. For me, if I take 79 and subtract 44, I come up with 35. Those of you who are math, is that correct? Geniuses, thank you. Thank you, Rachel. I was getting a little nervous. I actually used the calculator for that one, so I was like, it should be right. 35 years left. And that's even if I live to be 79. 35 years left. Okay, so do the math for your own life. When you leave here, consider that. And consider that as just a average of, if God's kindness, you live to 79 years old, what would your life look like at that end? What do you want to say to others? What do you want to leave behind on that end? What are you going to do with those years? At the end of your days, would you see your life as well lived according to God's word and what God values, that is the building of his church, the pouring out of yourself for the joy of the faith of the believers in Christ? To use your job, your finances, all that you are learning on Sunday and Wednesdays, and anchor studies, and personal Bible study, and personal reading of the scriptures, and memorization of the scriptures, all those sermons, everything that you have invested, where is it going to be invested in? To invest in the local church is not an option for Christians. It is why we are here. So what will you do with those final years? Well, in order to help you, in order for you to succeed, in order for you to make your life count for the Lord, you gotta have a plan. You gotta have a priority, and you gotta prioritize the church of God. If you don't do that, it will be just another year after another year of the same old thing. And you won't ever get out of those ruts that you have been walking in. You actually need to build new ruts to get out of those old ruts, biblical ruts. But if you're not willing to do that, you will get to the end of your life and you will have regret. You will possibly fear death because you would have left a legacy of living for yourself. You see, the Christian life is not a life of just easy life. A life of doing what we want. Often we forget the idea that we are slaves to Christ. A slave has no say in what he does. He belongs and submits to the orders of another, of Christ. And oftentimes we reverse that. We believe and we fall into the trap, and you could fall into the trap of seeing that God is here for you to do what you want rather than the other way around. You are here to do what God wants. And I'm here to tell you, and as you have known, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we have the most gracious and glorious of masters in all the universe, who is worthy of our full attention and commitment to Him. Well, in our passage, as we consider the life of the Apostle Paul, Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy finished well. We come to the end of Paul's life. This is his final testament to the young pastor. He writes in this letter, and he writes all the things that are most important to his own heart, especially as he's getting ready to pass the mantle on to Timothy. Timothy has already been shepherding in the churches of Ephesus. And Paul wanted to make sure that he finishes strong, because he had been met with opposition because of his age. He had been met with even his own dealings of his own life of discipline and using and fanning the gifts that God has given to him to minister to his church. But here we find Paul in his second imprisonment, not in house arrest, but in a dungeon. In the first imprisonment, he was allowed visitors. He was allowed people to come and minister to his needs. By the way, he had to pay for that himself. But here, none of that is occurring. He is about to die. And he who was the famous apostle is now in a dungeon all by himself with Luke. Wow, what happened to the friends? What happened to the believers? As a matter of fact, he would say that many, many have deserted him. In verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, "Only Luke is with me." He's alone, he's in dungeon, and he knows that the next thing in God's timetable for his life is death. Death. And so Paul writes to Timothy to spur him on towards faithfulness. Not perfection, but faithfulness. And as he's writing, he's expressing all the things that are important for him as a minister to be faithfully given himself to. I love reading the pastoral. Sometimes you can get so overwhelmed with ministry as a pastor that everything is telling you, give us attention here, give us attention here, give us attention here. And as I go through the pastoral epistles, it brings a balance to everything. It says, no, this is what you should give attention to. It's so helpful. I love it immersing myself in these texts. And usually a couple times a year, I end up hitting these pastoral epistles, and I just want to ground myself in the things that God says, this is your job description. This is what you must do. I know that there are many things that people are saying you should be doing, but this is what I want you to do. And so Paul wanted Timothy to focus on these essentials in his, throughout his book. And at the end, he gives him an encouragement after having told Timothy that he needs to be faithfully preaching the word of God, that there's going to come a time that people are not going to want to hear what he has to say. They're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. That there's hardship to come. And he's not talking about people on the outside of the church. He's talking about those within the church. So in verse 5 of chapter 4, he says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And just to encourage him towards faithfulness, Paul now shares an example of himself to Timothy. The very one who discipled him, the very one who from the beginning picked him out, prepared him for ministry, and placed him in this area to shepherd the church at Ephesus. And so Paul writes to Timothy to spur him on to faithfulness. And he gives him three specific instructions here that will help him remain faithful. And these will also help us and enable us as well, so that when it is our time, whether we hit 79 years or next year or 10 more years down the road or wherever it is, you too can expend yourself for the Lord and for Christ. So there are three instructions. The first thing is this: you need to be faithful in your present circumstance. You need to be faithful in your present circumstance. Paul is faithful and has been faithful to the Lord. All the things that have been going, he sees as an opportunity to worship the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. So that should bring a huge image in your mind, for you spent a whole Sunday with Josh talking about what that means. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So here we have Paul in a severe circumstance that really, in one sense, we won't ever really, unless severe persecution ends up happening, we will probably us not experience this kind of persecution that's going on. He is being treated as a criminal charged with sedition. But notice that he sees his present circumstance as an opportunity to worship the Lord. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Remember what Josh has said already, this word actually is just one word in the original. And the image comes from the sacrificial system, the pouring of wine at the end of the burnt and grain offering when the altar was hot and burning. All of it was consumed, all of it, every single drop was laid out upon the altar as an act of worship. And for Paul, he saw his circumstance as this opportunity to be able to expend himself and in the right way so that Timothy would be faithful, so that the rest of the church would be faithful. By the way, just take your Bibles real quick and go to the end of chapter 4, verse 22. This was not just written for Timothy. Well, why does a church need to hear preaching to a pastor? Why does the church need to hear that? Because he was writing to all of them. Notice what it says, that the Lord be with your spirit and grace be with you, plural. So So Paul is that example, and he's living that. As an act of worship, he sees his life as an opportunity to glorify God. The circumstance that he's been given to him, he says, this is, I'm expending myself and I am pouring myself completely. There's nothing left in my life for the benefit of God's people. It is like we find in Romans chapter 12. Are a famous passage that many of us know. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. As a matter of fact, God is the one who put Paul in this situation. It's passive. I'm being poured out by God for your sake. It was supposed to be an encouragement to Timothy. It's supposed to be an encouragement to the people of God. He didn't see his imprisonment or his impending death as a lack of love of God, but rather as an appointment to display the glory of Christ. And you got to think about that. Everything that happens in your life is that opportunity. Everything. Everything that you face, everything that you're, whether it be your health, whether it be your job or your wages or whatever's going on in culture, whatever, God is bringing you opportunity so that you would display the glory of Christ. But not only do you need to see your present circumstances as an opportunity to glorify Christ, you also need to know that death for a Christian is not the end, but the beginning. This is how he prepared himself. He says, notice, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I love that image. My departure is that idea of loosening up or breaking up camp. For Paul, it was heading on to his final journey. It's a word that was used of a ship hoisting its anchor and setting sails, or loosening tent cords to break up camp and to move out. And for Paul, death was not the worst thing that can happen to him. He said, no, for a Christian, death, when God says, you're done here on earth, you've completed your work, and he takes you home before he comes back, that is seen not as an end, but the beginning. And Paul viewed his death as the beginning of a new journey, the final voyage, if you will, to his true home. And what an encouragement to Timothy. It doesn't matter what people do to you. It doesn't matter where you're at. What you need to do is be faithful here in your present circumstance. Even when you are opposed, even when you have to contend against false teachers, even when nobody will listen to you. And so to leave an impact on those around us and to end well, you need to be faithful in the present circumstance that God has placed you in. It starts now. It starts now in preparing yourself, not later on in the future when you get there and you say, well, how am I supposed to do this now? No, you prepare your mindset, and this is exactly why Paul is revealing this, his heart to Timothy, so that not only will Timothy be prepared, but all of the people of God. It starts now. You cultivate that now in dealing in a God-honoring way with the circumstances in which God has placed you in. But why? How can Paul say this? Well, what happened in his life that enabled him to honor God in his present circumstance? This is what you have next. Not only do you need to be faithful in your present circumstance, but also live with no regrets. Live with no regrets. And so here you have the present circumstance of Paul, verse 6. You have the past in which Paul says, this is what my life looked like. And then in verse 8, you look to the future of what is to come for a servant who has been faithful. Not perfect, but faithful. Faithful. And Paul looks at his life when Christ had saved him. And he looks at what he has done and he says, I have no regrets. He's not wishing he could have done things differently. He actually here is approaching the end of his life with a clear conscience before God and before all. Now, some people would say as they read this in verse 7, notice what it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Oftentimes people say, well, man, he is just like pretty arrogant right there. I mean, really? You have finished? But it, in the English, you have to read it that way in order to make sense. But in the original, the actual emphasis in the Greek text is not on I, but rather the object, the good fight, the course, and the faith. That is the emphasis. Putting that before up and saying, listen, it is possible for you to be faithful in the things that God is calling you to do. He actually looks back and says, Lord, I have tried with all of my heart, with every single ounce of my being to accomplish what you wanted by your grace and enablement. And how encouraging for one who is under the fire constantly to hear that it is possible to honor God in such dire circumstances. How did he live with no regrets? Well, first, you need to fight hard. You need to fight hard. Notice what he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. And that is to say that when he says, I have, what started in the past, he pursued to the end, to the point where now he has completed that in this presence. To fight, it draws image from the athletics. Athletic term. There you go. and the word speaks of engaging in an active struggle. It is a term that was used when wrestlers would wrestle each other and they would try to take each other down, or boxing. It speaks of an intense struggle. Your life is dependent upon it. You give every ounce. And this is how Paul viewed the Christian life. It wasn't, again, a life just saved so that we can do whatever we want. It was a life with complete intention of accomplishing what God has left us here on earth to do. He didn't view life as the Christian life as putting on the cruise control and just as long as I don't do bad things, then we're okay. Just as long as we don't do the bad sins, well, I'm good. But he didn't stop there. He wanted to fight hard. He fought his own sin. He fought for the truth for the sake of the church. He disciplined his life for the sake of the church. That didn't come easy to Paul as much as we would like to think that he had some kind of other special endowment than us. He had the same Holy Spirit that we do. Because there's only one Holy Spirit. There was nothing special about Paul himself other than the fact that he submitted himself completely and fully to Christ. And so he fought hard. He also ran well. He says, I have finished the race. He saw the Christian life as a race, a marathon to win the prize. Not a sprint that starts off good. You want to go 50, 100 yards, and you're done. It's like, no, you're in this for a long haul. And he ran so as not to be disqualified. He didn't cut corners. He didn't settle for quick fixes. He completed the task of preaching the gospel that God had for him to the Gentiles. And by the providence of God, he preserved the very thing that he had called him to do in his inspired word. He didn't get off the track when it got hard to stand for the truth. As a matter of fact, he even prayed for that when there was an assault. He asked God, oh Lord, take these people who are causing these thorns in my flesh. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. God didn't answer that prayer, but he enabled him to go through it. And this is the mindset that Paul had, and this is the if we're to finish well, and if we come to the end, and God will give us a time, and we would know exactly our life, how much we have left to live, and we were to reflect on our life. If you are to say and stand here with Paul, man, you could say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. But it's a mindset. It's living a life like this that produces no regrets. He had this earlier on in his ministry in Acts chapter 20 when he summoned all the leadership of Ephesus, all the elders. Paul says this about himself. He says, but I do not, verse 24 of Acts 20, he says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. It's not about me. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This was the Apostle Paul. This is how he lived a life with no regrets. He fought hard, he ran well, and he held tight. He held tight. Notice the end. I have kept the faith. He's not talking about his faith in Christ. He's still a Christian. Here he's talking about the gospel that has been entrusted to him. And he's held tight. He did not give up or loosen his grip. He didn't change it or alter it. He preached it regardless of the results that he saw. And by all accounts at this point, he could count his ministry as possibly a failure because nobody's with him. But he still held on to it. You ever seen in social media this guy who went hang gliding and in Switzerland? And they were getting ready to take off. But what happened is, as the pilot was pushing off, he forgot to hook the other gentleman to the main harness. And so as they took off, here they're out thousands of feet in the air, and this man is holding for dear life on the pole while the pilot himself is harnessed to the mechanism that's supposed to keep them from falling. This guy is holding on for dear life, and you can actually see it. You can Google it. It's frightening. If you have not seen that, it's frightening. The guy is holding on. The pilot is trying to help him, but the guy is just holding on with the death grip on the pole because life is at stake, literally, for him. And Paul says here, the reason why he comes to the end of his life is because he looks back and he says, and the reason why he finishes well is because he has kept the very thing that God has entrusted him with. He held tightly. And he did that for the church and for the glory of God. He didn't, again, pervert the gospel. He didn't change it. He didn't add anything to it. And when it wasn't popular, and when it cost him beatings and starvation, he didn't say, well, you know what? Maybe I need to change this and make it more palatable for people so that they can be nicer to me. I would say that if Paul was here today, many people would say, I don't want anything to do with him. See, when Paul reflected and took stock of his life, he had no regrets, regardless of whether people liked him or not, or whether he was respected or not. He was committed to Christ. I said, man, this just sounds hard. Well, he was not perfect. He would be the first one to tell you that. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Paul writing this in his first Roman imprisonment. And he says to them in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Notice the connection here. He says, I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing hard. This is the language of running the race. Here's the prize. Here's what God saved me, and here's what he entrusted me to do with my life. I'm pressing hard. And the only reason he can press hard is because he was laid hold of by Christ. He was committed to pursue excellence with his life. Why? Why would he do this? Well, he tells us back in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 25, convinced of this, convinced of the fact that he's going to live, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. You want marching orders? You want to know how to spend yourself like that? This is why you're here. So that you would help God's people in their progress and joy in the faith. That's why we're here. To proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, and to devote ourselves. And that's going to look differently for everybody. For some, it's going to be intentional prayer about conversations that people are asking you to pray for, so that as you're sharing the gospel with them, you're praying specifically for them and you're following up with them. You're finding those things out. For some, it's going to be teaching a Bible study. For others, it's going to be going out to the streets and evangelizing. For others, it's going to be going out across the world in South Africa and ministering to the people there that you and I will never see. But in any case, the thing that you have to have your mindset on is exactly what Paul says. It's here. It is for the progress and joy in the faith of God's people, the church. And you will not thrive as a Christian. And you will end at the end of your life if you have how many? 35 years left. And that is not how you're expending yourself. Not only will you be in misery, but you're going to have major regrets. Major regrets. To live like this, you have to plan. You have to make usefulness, yourself useful to Christ. I want to give you an assignment. I want you to take a self-assessment test. Consider yourself, your life, this last year. You know, as elders, we spent some time reviewing all of the stuff that happened last year, all the strengths, all the weaknesses, how we did. Take an assessment of your own soul last year. Okay? consider, and I would say use Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. And if you're saying, well, what is that? That's the great commandment. Love God and love others. Okay? And ask yourself, how did you do that? Consider that. Just use that. From last September when we met at the annual meeting till this September when we met at the annual meeting, just take stock of your life. Be honest. Be brutally honest. Don't be self-deceived. Well, and don't use the excuse, well, I could improve. Of course, everybody can improve. Let's throw that out as a general thing. Everybody's going to improve. But move that aside. Honestly say, how have you loved God and how have you loved others? Consider that. Write it down. And then I would even say further, ask a trusted, mature believer to evaluate you as well. To say, hey, as Rick's taught us, you need to be self-suspicious of yourself because we tend to think of us more highly than we ought. So ask another believer and ask another brother or sister in Christ and say, can you just take some time and maybe write some things down about my life. Have I displayed a love for God or in what ways and a love for others? I dare you to do that. Take stock of your life. And so then when you have those answers, they can share them with you and they can share, this is my concerns, this is some good things that I've seen, and this is some things that I think you need to grow in and stuff. And you need to don't take that offensive. A friend loves and wounds, that's good. But now take what you learn from yourself and take what you learn from others and say, this next year, this is how I'm going to love my God and love others. Consistently. Consistently. And again, for each other, it can be a practical and look practically different. For some, it's going to be possibly writing letters of encouragement. For others, it's going to be, you know what, I need to call them on a regular basis. Whatever it is. For God, I just need to obey His word. And often it's so easy to fill my mind with knowledge. I mean, this was my struggle. I've been reading the book of James and so convicted by the fact that, man, I know this stuff. I know stuff. I have information. And sometimes I can be so content with knowledge that I think that's spiritual growth. And it's not. I mean, knowledge is essential for spiritual growth, but it's not spiritual growth alone. It's not an end in itself. It must lead to action. That's what the book of James is all about. You need to live life under the Lordship of Christ. And I sat there, I'm like, whoa. And this is Paul. This is Paul. He's taking the scriptures and he's looked back at his life and he sees what God has placed the calling in his life. And he says, this is how I have lived. If you want to come back to the end of your life and have no regrets. Oh my goodness, fight hard. Actively fight hard. Fight against your temptations, the things that you're allowing to slide and make excuses. Finish what God has started. Be faithful. Be faithful. Keep the faith. Hold on tight to the truth that has been entrusted to you. And finally, so not only do we need to be faithful with the present circumstance which God has placed us in, but also live with no regrets. Number 8. And if you hear, I'm just rewording the outline, that's fine. Number 3, look forward to being rewarded by Christ. You see, Paul looks hopefully to stand before Jesus' presence and hear the commendation from Christ himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. And not only for Paul, but this is for all believers. Notice what he says in verse 8. in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Man, that's a message in itself. What I want you to notice here, he's looking forward and he's saying, not when he's done, not when his life is done, but actually on that day, speaking the day in which Christ will reward his people. This is often referred to in Scripture, the Bema Seat Judgment, where there is a reward and loss of reward for faithfulness. Do you know that everything that we do, everything that we say, either adds or takes away of that time? That the Lord is going to reward faithfulness. He is. And this is what Paul's looking forward to. He says there's laid, reserved, literally reserved or stored aside, this crown of righteousness. The word crown is a word, I get the word Stephanos. It's a laurel wreath awarded to athletes. It is also given to dignitaries, victorious military officers. It is one of the highest praises one can receive for their actions. And this is the crown that is given to Paul as a reward for righteousness. He says that right there. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, the crown that is a reward for righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. It is for being faithful to Christ. It is for living for Christ. All that Paul went through, all the sacrifice, all the persecution, all the hardship, it was not just for nothing. It meant something, and it meant something mainly and most importantly to Christ. He saw it all. Everything. He saw the motives. He saw the thoughts. He saw the intentions. He saw it all. That's why he says that it is the Lord, speaking here of Christ, the righteous judge. That is to say that he makes no mistakes. He's not unjust in giving his reward to his people. And he also doesn't show any favoritism. And Paul finds great comfort in the fact that he is in the hands in which the one who called him and saved him, and that he will reward him for his faithfulness. But it's not just for Paul. Notice what it says. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know, all those times when you sought to honor Christ and nobody saw it, nobody gave you the applause, or maybe you sought to honor Christ and instead of going better, it got worse. And you wonder, man, was this worth it? Yes. Everything means something to Christ. What you do, he notices. And what you do, he will reward your faithfulness. Christ saw it, and that's all that matters, that the Lord saw it. I remember when I was at Roosevelt, one of the practices that Pastor Brian does is when he's done with his message, he goes and actually practices his message. And he's been doing that for the last 20 plus years. Every time he has a message, it doesn't matter what time it is, wherever he's at, he goes and practices it. And he's in there for hours just practicing and rehearsing, going and going over the notes and making notes and changes and coming back and just dealing with the text, trying to talk himself even more clear as he's going through the text. Nobody's in there. Nobody's impressed with his oratory skills or lack thereof. He doesn't care. He says, you know what matters is that my Lord saw that. And I can tell you this, there have been times where I just sat in the back just to listen. And I was just like blown away that, dude, he was just giving his whole heart to that whole time. And nobody was there. I told him I ended up listening to him and stuff. The Lord saw it. You don't have to fear of standing. Paul didn't fear standing before the Lord. He actually looked forward to it. And notice though, the change here, the promises for all believers. And notice how it says, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Not him, loved him. Other passages talk about loving Christ in that way. But here is a longing and looking forward for Christ to appear and be before his presence, which is the greatest motivation to faithfulness. He can appear any moment. He can appear any moment. And so the question is, am I what I'm investing in worthy of him? And not just in the moment of what's going on, but just the trajectory of my life. What does it show? Go to 1 John chapter 3 and notice how this longing for this appearance is a motivation to living a holy and faithful life. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know with certainty that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has that confident expectation fixed on Christ purifies himself just as he is pure. There is a counting of the cost. There is a deliberate action in our lives that we take because we know we will stand and see the one who has redeemed us. The one who has died in our place. And the Father's full wrath rested upon him who satisfied his wrath. Died and rose again. That very one who purchased us for himself is coming. He's coming back. And Paul was looking forward to that here at the end of his life. He loved, he yearned, he lived in light of Christ's return. See, Paul didn't waste his life because he was committed to being faithful in the present. He lived with no regrets and longed for the return of Christ. One writer said it this way. He says, longing for the return, for the Lord's return, is the best demonstration of our love for Christ. You say, well, why is that? Because the focus is on him and nothing else. There it is. The focus is on him. And so how do we do this? We do that by, I think we can take some instruction from Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards wrote 70 resolutions? I think I just got a little blank there. But anyways, in one of those resolutions, that is those things that he was resolved to do as a young man, Resolution 52 reads like this. He says, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. He says this, resolve that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. So in other words, what you need to do is sit yourself down before the Lord, no distractions, ask the kids or ask the spouse, help each other out here. There's distractions with the kids. Get alone with God. Sit yourself down, no interruptions, and consider what your life would be like at the end. What do you want to say, not only about yourself, but what do you want to hear as a testimony of others about you? Is it, as I was a kind person, is it I had a collection of Coca-Cola cans, and I'm just throwing this out there because it just came in my mind. Whatever things that I have, I mean, it doesn't matter. What do you want at the end to people to say of your life? How this person helped me. They called me regularly. They helped me and they prayed for me. They kept reminding me of the truth. They asked me hard questions so that I can grow. They challenged my growth. They were intentionally intrusive in my life so that I would grow. They were a godly husband and a godly wife. They were godly students. They disciplined themselves in areas in their life so that they can be more useful to the Lord. Take that and move it to, then how are you going to do that now? Now. What practical steps do you need to do to accomplish that now? So that can be said. And you can say, like the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. This is preparing to die well. And you won't get there by doing the same thing you did last year, which could be nothing. If you don't work hard of using your life that God has redeemed for His glory and the blessing that you could have an impact to His church. And so I pray that that would be you and that you would commit yourself to doing all this for the glory of Christ and the love of His church. Father, thank you so much. As we consider now the first Wednesday of our time together, oh Lord, help us to be intentional about what we're doing, why we're doing what we're doing. Help us to be honest about our growth or lack thereof. And help us to make much of you with our lives. To be part of the body that you've given to us in a way that is more than just hanging out and keeping superficial conversations, but rather a true spurring on of one another to love and good deeds. There's only this one life that you have given to us. Help us not to waste it. Help us to plan now how to use that. And for those of us who have had already now many years, oh Lord, may the rest of their time that they have here on earth be used for your glory, for the love of your church that you have bled and died for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.